not deceived. Seemed like the Lord was hurting me in that song service, and thank the Lord for that, for His presence, and for all of you. You're a special place and a special people to me, and I thank the Lord for you, and very appreciative to be able to be in the worship of our Savior Jesus with you. I have to confess, a little bit of a scattered subject in my mind, but a subject that's in my mind that was provoked largely by a conversation with some old Baptists recently. And I'll start off by making a comparison, I guess, and something we've seemed like Brother Don built the diving board for me. Now it's my turn to jump into the pool is what it seems like from this afternoon. But conversation that I had recently has really provoked some things in my mind and really made some things even more concrete in my mind that I already believe. But if you were to look at a contrast between us old Baptists and Christians of other flavors, and there's some pretty obvious things that make us different from others, and the simplicity of our worship and the simplicity of the structure of the church has a lot to do with that. It's something that people first visibly notice that's different. And if you were to ask, if you were able to poll the so-called Christian churches all over our country, and you were to ask them, what is your main goal as a church? I think the answer would be troubling, myself. I think it would be a pretty unsettling answer. I think if you were able to poll so-called Christian churches, and I don't say so-called to be offensive, but just all those that call themselves Christian churches, if you're able to ask them, you know, what is your main goal as a church? Now, y'all feel free to shake your head back and forth at me if I say this wrong, but I think most of the answers that you would get, if you're able to ask that, you know, they say, well, we want to grow. Right? I think that's probably a fair statement, right? They say, well, we want to grow. Or we really want to be all about the youth. Right? I think, is that fair? That probably is a pretty common response that you would get from your Christian friends of other flavors. Don't you expect it to be that type of answer that you would get? So, well, we want to grow. Well, okay, the question would be, what kind of growth are you talking about? And really, it usually almost always comes down to numbers, doesn't it? I mean, it just comes down to numbers. And I've been afflicted with this in my thinking. I've been afflicted with this. And when you are in a church that's declining in its numbers, it's natural to come to that thought process, I guess you'd say. That's just part of our nature, that we come to the same type of questioning ourselves and saying, well, you know, it's not like it used to be. Not as many of us as there used to be. So what's the problem? And it's a godly thing to do, to try to assess what's the problem. What issues are we having? That's a good thing to do. And the Lord helped churches in the book of Revelation. He helped them with that. Here's some good things that you're doing. Here's some things that you're not doing well. And we should learn from that, right? We should learn from the commendations that He gave them, and we should learn from the criticisms that He gave them. And certainly, the church at Ephesus, when He says, you've left your first love, that should chill every one of us. That should make every one of us afraid. A, have I done that? And B, how do I make sure I don't do that if I haven't, right? I mean, that should be something that really scares every one of us. We should be in reverential fear, hoping that we've not done that ourselves. And if we have, how do we fix it? And if we have not, how do we make sure that we won't? And I think we would all look back on the history of our life and say, I've been guilty of that at times. I've been guilty of that. Now, the church at Ephesus, if you read through what he says there, you know, he commends them for really their doctrinal positions and things like that. You know, they're doing very well, and he commends them. Says, here's some good things. He says, but this do I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. And if you go up before that, on those commendations, we'd say, well, this is a church we would be in fellowship with. You know, this is a church whose annual meetings we would go to and whose associational meetings we would go to. And we'd say, we don't have aught with them. But, oh, there's a dangerous, dangerous problem there, isn't it? If they've left their first love. And when we leave our first love, if that state continues, then the doctrinal and the practice problems will certainly come along. And there'll certainly be lots of problems, right? But the goal of so many seems to be, well, we want to grow. We want to grow, or we want to really grow our youth. And it's a godly thing to want more people to enjoy what we're enjoying. It's a godly thing to say, we wish that the church house was full with faithful saints of God. Right. We could fill it up with some other attractions, but it's not worth that. But it's a godly thing to say, we wish that there were more faithful in Christ Jesus in worship with us, especially on Sunday morning. I look at a crowd like this and say, this is a big crowd. No, but we could... It's a godly desire to say that we wish that people saw the things that we see. I believe it was Elijah that he prayed and asked God to open his eyes that he may see. And then he looked around and saw the chariots of God. You know, with their, I believe it describes it as chariots of fire there and the angels with their swords. You know, the desire was, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. I don't know if I'm quoting that exactly right, but you see the point there is that Elijah is saying, I already know this. I want him to know this. And when a child of God comes across the doctrines of grace for the first time, and sometimes when they are in that first love example, first love phase of their life, and we've all seen this happen where somebody comes to know the truth and they say, well, why doesn't everybody see this? And they have a zeal that they want to spread this to everybody else, and they want the people to see the same beauty that they see. And when we are raising our children, isn't that a prayer that we have to God? Lord, bless them to see what I see. Please, Lord, don't let them go wandering off to other types, other doctrines, and other practices in the church. Bless them to see what I see, and bless them to see it even better. Right? Isn't that what we want for our children? So it can be a godly thing to say we wish more saw this and we wish more enjoyed this. It can be a very godly thing to say we wish more children saw this and loved this and young people. And it can be a godly thing to look at symptoms and say, boy, the young folks just aren't staying around. And we need to do that. We need to examine ourselves. When we find ourselves at a point, maybe at our home churches or the church in general, we say, that just doesn't seem to be as many young folks. You know, what do we do about this? Now, that's really where the rubber meets the road on the what do we do about this. Right? That's where you get to a crossroads. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to start to devise your own means, your own plans and your own solutions to this and say, well, if we just do this, then maybe that'll fix the problem. If we just do this, maybe that'll fix the problem. If we add this and add that to the worship of God, maybe that'll fix the problem. Right? Sometimes people come up, not sometimes, all the time, people come up with those types of things, right? And it even comes among the Old Baptist Church. I've told you, it has afflicted my thinking in times past where I think, well, you know, goodness, maybe we need to do something different. But really, that crossroads and where we find ourselves in life is, we say, you know, are we gonna make our own way, devise our own means? And the Bible says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's one end, but there's a bunch of ways of getting to that end, and it's the ways of death. So we could say, we'll make our own way, we'll do our own thing. And that reminds me of something I read Brother Hewlin wrote one time about that. I believe it's in Isaiah where he says, in that day shall seven virgins take hold upon one man. Let us eat of our own meat, drink of our own drink, wear of our own apparel, but let us be called by thy name. See, that's Christianity when they say, let us do what we want to do, live how we want to live, act how we want to act, worship how we want to worship, but let us be called Christian. So there's where the rubber meets the road. Do we devise our own means, or do we go back to all the solutions in life, back to the Word of God? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You can think of that word thoroughly, like thoroughly or completely. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a pretty simple verse to understand. At least in its simplicity, to say, you know what? The Bible gives us everything we need. The Bible gives us all that we need for doctrine. It gives us all that we need for correction. not doing what I'm supposed to do. Let me be corrected. How do I be corrected? Let me go back to the words written by God, written by man, but inspired by God. Let me go back to this. Let me go back to the basics. Back to the fundamentals. Right? Sometimes a business gets in trouble and it says, you know, we're having some problems. Let's get back to our fundamentals. Let's go back to what it is that we do best. You know, a team can have a problem with something and say, well, you know, we're just not doing the fundamentals right. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. And when it comes to identifying problems in the kingdom of God, things that we're not doing too well, are we going to devise our own means or do we go back to where we're supposed to go in the first place, back to the basics? Right? Do we go back to thus saith the Lord or do we go back to, well, this seems like it'd be a good thing to do? Right? Which way are we going to go? So we think about, again, maybe some symptoms that we can look at and say, these are bad symptoms, something's not quite right. But just because we identify some bad symptoms doesn't mean that we go to bad solutions. Doesn't mean that we go on to things that God has not ordained in His church. And Brother Don was very ably blessed to talk about that, that if we're not authorized by the Scripture, then we're not to add it, right? We learn from the sad case of Moses, where God told Moses, smite the rock. Moses smote the rock, and the nation of Israel were fed with the water. Then the next time, God tells Moses, and that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us. Then God tells Moses, speak to the rock. You know, the Lord was smitten one time. And in that illustration, he was supposed to be smitten, the rock was supposed to be smitten one time. But Moses goes beyond what God says. And he also gets caught up in pride. Ye rebels, must we fetch you water in the wilderness? And then he smote the rock again. Notice he didn't speak to the rock. He smote it. He went beyond what God had told him to do. And he was punished for that. Also being caught up in pride. And God said, Moses, you're not going into Canaan's land. And Moses being a picture of the law also shows the law's never good enough, is it? The law's never good enough to get us to the promised land. Whether that be the church, whether that be heaven, the law is just not good enough. But you see, Moses went beyond what God had told him. And when God talks about His Word in the book of Revelation, He says, if any man adds to or takes away from the words of this prophecy, you know, He gives a judgment there. He says, you're not to add to or take away from what God has written in this prophecy. Sometimes people that want to add supplemental books to the Bible, they'll say, well, that's just talking about the book of Revelation. But He said it in Deuteronomy also, didn't He? So God is very careful not to add to or take away. And if somebody started tearing pages out of the Bible, we'd be pretty suspicious of them, wouldn't we? Somebody starts adding books to the letters and books to the Bible, we get pretty suspicious. And it goes the same way with the commandments of God. And we're to follow biblical precedents. And one of the things that I was so blessed of God to find out in my early 20s in life, I'd never heard preaching like what Brother Don preached about this afternoon about not having musical instruments in the church. I didn't grow up, even in my experience in the Old Baptist Church, didn't grow up really hearing preaching like that, teaching of saying, here's why we do this and here's why we do that. And in my early 20s, I came across some preaching tapes of an Old Baptist preacher where he talked about scriptural precedents. Got to have scriptural precedents in order to do something in the church. And that changed my life forever. Changed my life forever when I heard about, here's why we use the terms elders and deacons. Now you might think, well, Brother Gary, if you're a Bible reader, you would know that already. But back then I wasn't much of one. Now still not as much as I should be. But the Bible uses bishop or elder and deacons as the only offices in the church. Why don't we have other offices? Because the Bible doesn't give them to us. It talks about pastors and churches. We've got that. But we don't add man-made offices, do we? And I was listening to those tapes preached by that brother in the Old Baptist Church, and he talked about why we don't have Sunday schools, why we don't have musical instruments, talked about not having scriptural precedents for those things. And I rejoiced. Like, wow, there's a reason why we do these things and a reason why we don't do these things. And I rejoiced, and again, it changed my life forever listening to that. And I found a beauty that I'd not seen before. Speaking of that, reminds me of the first camp meeting I ever went to. It was the second time I'd ever met Brother Sonny. And Brother Sonny preached so ably, and I was crying like a baby, and I saw beauty in the church I'd never seen before. But again, we want our children to have that same thing, right? So how do we handle an issue of numbers biblically? Right? How do we handle that biblically? And the more I think about this, and the more I try to think about what the Bible says about this, the more I'm convinced that the issue of numbers is left to God.
Right?
Our job is to be faithful. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. We're supposed to spread the good news, not just where we're comfortable, but talk about the Lord and His goodness and the things that He's done for us. Everywhere He would give us a door of utterance to do it. There's more. That's more specific about the ministry with the work of an evangelist, but there's an application to every child of God for that. No matter where you're at, you know, whether you're in the locker room or you're at your place of business or you're at the school, the job is to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus healed the man. He said, go and show thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Our job is to spread the word. Right? Spread the word when the Lord will give us a door of utterance. Yes, there's a time. Don't cast your pearls before swine, right? But we use that as a crutch a lot of times, don't we? We use it as a crutch and say, well, I'm not comfortable talking about it, so I'll just lean on that crutch and say, let's not talk about this because it's not comfortable. I'm casting my pearls before swine. There's an application to that. Oh, but if we love the Lord, we need to talk about Him. I worked with a minister of another order, had the office next to me at work. He said, you know, you talk about what you love. You talk about what you love. If I talk about my family a lot, people know I love my family. If we talk about our Lord a lot, people know we love our Lord.
Amen.
Jesus said, and that friend of mine was just paraphrasing what Jesus said, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? So if the Lord is in our heart, and if He's in our minds, and He's in our passion for life, then we're going to talk about Him.
Amen.
Right? So when we think about what happens for the cause of numbers, and people get so minded towards numbers, and again, people look at the old Baptist church and say, well, the numbers are dwindling, we must be doing something wrong. Well, I've got news for you. We're doing something wrong, all right, because we're churches filled with sinners, and we've got problems, and we bring our problems into the house of God, and we're deficient in the things that we do. But when it comes to the structured Lord's church, there's no deficiency there. There's no deficiency. None of us are following the pattern exactly the way that we should, but our job is not to redefine the pattern. Our job is to follow after the pattern. Our job is to follow the pattern that the Lord instituted in His church. And Lord willing, I may go here and read a little bit in Psalm chapter 48 when He writes about walk about Zion, tell ye her towers, mark ye well her bulwarks, and that type of thing. You know, what He's doing there is giving us a prophetic picture of the church and letting us know the landscape of the church shouldn't change. And Brother Mike and I were talking about their rebuilding effort on their church building. You know, it's not the church, it's the church building, right? And the rebuilding effort of the church building, and we're not saying that when somebody adds ceiling fans and air conditioning, that that's deviating from the structure of the church, right? We're talking about when it comes to the practice of the church, when it talks about the structure of our worship, when it means, you know, what things are we adding to the church and the Word of to the Word of God. You know, the point is we shouldn't be adding to that. But so many things get done, and it's all for the sake of numbers. And a well-intentioned minister a handful of years ago, and I'll be a little bit vague on purpose, wrote a letter about how we old Baptists, you know, we need to do some things different. We need to use humor in our sermons, and we need to do this and that, and talked about those types of things as saying, you know, this is the way that we'll keep the youth in the church. Well, the whole point of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is keep gospel pure. Sorry, that's not the whole point. But that's our charge with the gospel, is keep the gospel pure. Keep the delivery of the gospel pure. Don't water it down with man-made things. Don't water it down with water the church down with enticements of the flesh. And when you think that natural enticements, and we've all got friends among Christianity where they'll, you know, say, well, you know, we're doing this for the youth because we really want to get them in here, and then we'll sneak some religion in on them, right? Isn't that really the philosophy? Saying, well, we're going to attract them with X, Y, and Z, and then we'll sneak some religion in on them and try to make a real difference in their life. Well, I'm going to give you a little glimpse into our household and, you know, some of the pet peeves that I harp on with our children. And y'all know I love them very much. I'm not calling them out in public to for anything like that. But, you know, we all have faults and habits, right? And I try to remind the kids, don't bring any food into the living room. You know, don't eat anything while you're sitting on the couch. And if I see them with a bag of chips on the couch, you know, that's not good. That's not good because there's going to be some crumbs that's going to fall down in there, right? And then sometime, And daddy in his frustration doesn't always answer the right way. And kids will be on the couch saying, "Oh, an ant bit me." Well, what did you expect? Right? What did you expect? You fed it. you left things down on the couch there for it to eat. And, you know, if you were to sprinkle some sugar underneath the cushions of the couch and put the cushions back, you know what you're going to attract? Things that like sugar. Right? Don't be surprised when there's ants in there, correct? If we put some, you know, peanut butter over there, it's going to attract certain types. If you put certain things in certain places, it's going to attract certain types of creatures. Well, when you put natural attractions out for people, what are you going to attract? Natural people, right? Naturally inclined people. But when it's the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you going to attract? Spiritually minded people. People that are like-minded, people that want the same thing that you want, following the Lord after the pattern of the Bible. Right? Natural enticements are going to attract natural-minded people. Spiritual enticements are going to attract spiritually minded people. And the best thing to always do when we say, how do we conduct our churches? How do we deliver the gospel? The best thing to always do is say, how did the Lord do it? You know, in one case, in one time, the Lord, somebody will say, but the Lord fed the multitude with the fishes and the loaves. He did that twice. You know, the Lord, the Bible tells us about that. He fed them. He took care of their natural needs. Yes, let's look at that very carefully. He attracted them with spiritual things. They're following Him for spiritual reasons. They're listening to Him preach the gospel. The gospel sent down from heaven. They're listening to this beautiful gospel, and they're denying their flesh so much that the Lord's concerned that they'll faint, by the way. Right? They're denying the natural things so much and give it to the spiritual things. They're into a little bit of a predicament where they're concerned they may faint, by the way. So what does the Lord do? He takes care of the natural needs of these spiritual people. And He doesn't say, let's have a banana split. He says, you know, here's some fish and some bread. Right? He's not enticing them with natural attractions of the world. He's attracting them with spiritual things. And when they've neglected the natural things so much, He provides the natural things. And then later, some people are following Him. And He says, you're not following for the word, but for the fishes and the loaves. You see, the Lord criticized following Him for natural reasons. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to follow that pattern, that we're not attracting people for natural reasons. Now, I've picked with a couple brothers. Nah, never mind. Don't want to do like I accuse that brother of doing that. So we want to use spiritual attractions and attract spiritual people, right? And when we think about, what about the numbers? Sometimes we decline because we're disobedient. Right? Sometimes we can decline in the church because we've been doing the wrong things and we're not receiving the blessings from God. But look in the book of Acts chapter 2. Excuse me. We're going to see a magnificent example of the church. And it's not going to be the power of people. It's going to be the power of God that's on display. And Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." What did they gladly receive, by the way? His word. He didn't say, well, let's sneak in, let's attract them with some natural things and sneak the word in on them. It says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, that's a nice day, isn't it? That's a nice day in the church of the Lord Jesus. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Isn't this beautiful unity in the church of Jesus? "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Self-denying, right? What about the natural things? How much are they clinging on to the natural things? So much so they're saying, we're going to give it all up, and each person can take as they have need. So you see, when the Spirit is reigning, man denies his flesh. That's exactly what's taking place here. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then how was the church attitude? What takes place next here? It says, and they did a good job, so the Lord added some here. Or they really, really tried hard to add people to the church. No, it says very plainly, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who added to the church? The Lord added to the church. Sounds to me like we ought to just let the Lord take care of the numbers. Mm-hmm. Sounds like to me that we ought to be faithful in our calling to God. We ought to be doing all that we can in the kingdom of God, not falling short either. Right? So we don't want to have a doctrine of laziness. We don't want to say, let's just not do anything. And that's happened before, right? We've heard about some of our old Baptist friends and say, don't put a sign out on the road. If the Lord wants them there, He'll put them there. That's kind of going off in the other ditch, right? That's going in the other ditch. We do have some work to do. We've got to be faithful in the kingdom of God. We do need to be ambassadors for Christ. But when it comes to what is the New Testament pattern for numbers being given in the church, I don't think it's any better delivered than right here. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And what an amazing thing when the Lord's adding daily to the church, right? Don't we long for those types of days where we say, would to God that He would add to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, again, when it comes to numbers, let's leave that to the Lord. Right? Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to do the things that He's called us to do in His Word, and then let Him be responsible for the consequences. Brother Luke and Sister Robin Addison, they had some house rules written up on their refrigerator that I was looking at one time. And you know, they've had some house rules. We're going to do this. We're going to be kind to each other, that type of thing. And it said we're going to do the right thing and leave the consequences to the Lord. That's pretty well said, right? That's our job as the church, to do the right thing, leave the consequences, leave the numbers unto the Lord. We can all get discouraged. Of course we can all get discouraged. And we do need to examine ourselves. But let's remember, our job is to not say, let me figure something out. Our job is to say, let me go back. Let me go back to the basics. Let me stick to the words that God has given. And let me worship that way. I'm going to go ahead and turn to Psalm 48. And I think it's familiar to many of you, and I quoted, added a little bit here. But there was a well-known story, and again, I'll be a little bit vague. I wouldn't want my situation being called out publicly, but there was a little bit of a well-known issue of a detained preacher a while back. And yeah, I tried praying for him, but didn't pray for him as much as I should. And then came time where he was finally back home in America, and you know, there his parents were greeting him. What seemed pretty obvious in that good news was that his wife was not there to greet him. And then I heard him in a subsequent talk later kind of just admit that things weren't the best in the marriage. Right? Well, when a man's gone away for a long time, and he's got a family that he's left behind, the best thing that that man can find when he gets home is everything's just like he left it. It seems that poor fellow that when he came back, things weren't just like he left. When we think about Psalm chapter 48, and the Lord, again, I believe prophetically gives us a pattern of what how we're to hold up the structure of the church. He says, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So you see, he's saying, notice the structure. Notice the landscape of Zion, of the church. Notice how it looks. Observe its practices. Observe its structure and its doctrine. And look at the way that it is. Learn this. Know it when you see it so that you're able to tell the generations coming behind you. My job as a father and your jobs as parents is to teach the children, here's how the Lord said that His church is to be structured. Here's the way that it's supposed to be. And if you are used to the landscape of a city, and you see that city, and you see it over and over again, and you see this is what that city looks like, if you're gone for a while, and you come back and you notice, well, wait a minute, this building's not there anymore, they put this building in its place, another building has taken its place, you know, that's alright if you're talking about Dallas, Texas. It's not okay if you're talking about Zion. It's not okay if you're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus. It's supposed to be the way that He left it. And shouldn't our goal as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ be that when the Lord comes back and He parts the clouds and He comes back from heaven and He descends upon His people and He comes to gather His elect home, wouldn't the admirable goal be? Oh, would to God that we'd be worshiping and practicing the same way He left it. Right? Same way He left it. You know, I try to teach my kids, leave something better than you found it. Right? And there's a sense in which every one of our churches could be better than they are, because again, we're churches filled with sinners and we make mistakes. And yes, we'd like to see some things improved, but when it comes to the structure of the church, Lord Jesus Christ, nothing to be improved upon. There's nothing there to be improved upon. So when we think about what could be an admirable goal of saying, well, we want to grow, the Bible does tell us about some growth that's supposed to take place, right? What kind of growing does God want? And if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and think about this. The Apostle Peter writes a couple letters that are divinely inspired by God. Any one of us would say, I think any one of us in the Spirit would say, if God has divinely inspired me to write two of the 66 books of the Bible, I'd count myself to be a pretty blessed person to have been used as an instrument of God. Peter writes a couple of these, writes two of the books, and he's writing his second letter, and look how he finishes off his letter. He says, but grow in grace. How does God want us to grow? He wants us to grow in grace. You say, well, we want our churches to grow. Amen. God wants our churches to grow too. He wants us to grow in grace. He never commands us to say, go populate in the church. Search the Scriptures and see if He ever does. Search the New Testament Scriptures. David got punished in the Old Testament for numbering Israel. He was too concerned about the numbers. We need to not make that same mistake in the New Testament church. He says, but grow. He never gives us a commandment, go and populate the church. But here's the growth that He does tell us to do. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. There's one way we're supposed to grow, is in grace. What does a person look like that's growing in grace? It's a person that is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit more. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, somebody that's growing in grace is more loving. They're more joyful. They're more long-suffering. Somebody that's growing in grace has all these qualities abounding in them. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Somebody that's growing in grace is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit more. Somebody that's growing in grace believes in grace more. Well, they say, I know that if my eternal destiny were left up to me, I'd be in big trouble. But I trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that's growing in grace believes that more and more all the days of their life. Somebody that is growing in grace is more gracious to other people. Somebody that's growing in grace is more forgiving to other people, more long-suffering for other people's faults, right? Bearing one another's burdens. Somebody that's growing in grace is helping others that are in need more. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is a scriptural precedence. Here's a scriptural precedence of how God says that we are to grow. And He doesn't say, populate the benches, but He says, I want you to be more like Christ. And I want you to know Christ better. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a blessed house it would be if everybody sitting in the pew was growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, have you ever felt in your life that you've known Jesus enough? We've come across people in life, haven't we? I've probably been one to you. And we come across people in life, we say, I don't want to know that person any more than I do now. Right? We say, that person bothers me. That person gives me spiritual strife. That person is a thorn in my side. And we may say, I need to stay away from that person. I don't want to get to know them better. I know enough about them to know I want to stay away from them. But what about Jesus? We ever felt that way about Jesus? If we have, it's because the light was shining upon our sins and we didn't like what it was showing us. But the Lord Jesus is of such character and of such morality and of such love that we realize the half has never been told, but we want to know the other half. We want to know more and more about Jesus Christ. He says that's one way that we're to grow is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, the rest of our days, if we would be aiming for that goal, that we would know Jesus more tomorrow than we do today, and more the next day than we did to do tomorrow, what a wonderful example that would be. We've got a young lady in our home church that she said something one day in prayer request. She got choked up talking about this, and she said, "The thought occurred to me recently, if every day every one of us would pray for every other one of us, what kind of growing church would that be?" Will that necessarily populate the pews? That's not the point. Leave the numbers to God. But you see, that's a young lady that wants to grow in grace. Right? So when we think about symptoms that take place in life, things aren't going the way that we think that they should, let's remember to always go back to the solutions that the Lord prescribes. May we not go back to our own solutions, but go to what the Lord Jesus has told us to do. And may we all have that goal of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful goal to set in the kingdom of God, and what a wonderful thing for us to try to live our lives trying to follow after that pattern. Please be praying for Brother David.